That it's our practice to respond back and forth to the scripture reading. So I'll go ahead and wait as you all turn to Book of Isaiah, chapter 7. I think I'll try and do something different today. Why don't the congregation begin and I'll respond with the even number verses.
Okay, is the congregation ready?
When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it.
Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind.
Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son, Shear Yashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field.
Say to him, Be careful, be calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the sons of Remaliah.
Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying,
Let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart, and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it.
Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, It will not take place, it will not happen.
For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people.
The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all.
Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz.
Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights.
But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test.
Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of man? Will you try the patience of my God also?
Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel.
Thank you, Bill. Now, I know that it has been exceptionally warm the last couple of months, and it gives us, it's kind of misleading to us thinking that we are still in September. But believe it or not, the Advent season is only around the corner. And so for the next number of weeks before Christmas, I'm going to be preaching and teaching now from the Old Testament, picking out some of the Old Testament messianic passages, preparing us to worship our Savior who was born unto us. God sent His Son to us. Of course, it's for the cross, to bring us salvation. But the very first blessing of salvation is so that our fear may be driven away. The angels came to the shepherds bringing the good news of the birth of Christ. How did the shepherd respond? They were terrified. But what did the angel say to them? Fear not, for unto us this day in the city of David a Savior is born. What are you afraid of? What makes you shake in your hands and your knees? What makes you anxious? What stresses you out? You know, a little child, you know, they have separation anxiety. You don't have to teach a child to be fearful. He's got it. He sees his mother leaving the door again in the car and going to the store. He wail and he cry because he's afraid that she's not going to come back because of that separation anxiety. Now we are no children anymore, we are 40s, 50s, and 60s. But we never outgrow our separation anxiety. Anyone who has ever held a dying child in his arms. I remember. I'm sure you remember too. Anyone who has parents that you are caring for and that are at the last stage of their earthly journey, we never outgrow our separation anxiety, because those are the most difficult and the most stressful hours and times in our lives. It just gets more and more intense as we grow older in life. But actually, separation anxiety is just another expression of insecurity, anxiety from insecurity. A child is secure when familiar faces is around him. But when the familiar faces depart, their security is broken and fear comes in. And I think that's why so many of us are fearful, because it is the anxiety from insecurity. We never outgrow that fear of insecurity. Anyone who has ever been refugees of war, some of us have been, and I know that, how that feels. Some of us who has ever lost a job, they will understand that no matter how old you get, you never outgrow in that fear of insecurity. Fear is a part of life that will always be with us. I mean, seriously, what are you afraid of this morning? What are you anxious about? What are you fearful of? The message from this chapter 7 of Isaiah is assurance that God will always respond when we are afraid. But how we respond to God will determine whether it's going to be blessing or curses that comes. Let's turn back to the 7th chapter of Isaiah. You will find that no matter who you are, whether you're sitting in high and mighty places like a king or in just common people like you and I, fear is an integral part of our lives. It's a fact that will never change. This passage also tells us that God always responds to us when we are afraid. And this passage also challenges us. How we respond to God when we are afraid determines if our life is a blessing or a curse. You see, chapter 7 of Isaiah introduces to a man. Let's see how the Bible describes him. Look at verse 2. You see the last phrase in verse 2? Isaiah describes him as a man whose heart was shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Has your heart ever been shaken like that? It's been kind of calm lately. But you remember we live in a windy city. You remember that when the wind whips up and the trees just shake left and right? Has your heart ever been shaken like that? When news of threatening illness come to us, okay? When news of misfortune and disaster come to us, so many of us shake just like this description. Trees in the forest shaken by the wind. Well, perhaps, you know, we are pretty secure in this pretty affluent suburban area. Perhaps you say, I've been living a calm and uneventful life. Many of our children have been like that. But dear people, don't bet on it. Don't bet that the life will always be calm and uneventful. No one sails through life without storms. This has come to us sooner or later, to some of us. I think it's even better for you and I if it comes sooner, because sooner we are prepared to grow and to mature. Don't think that just a simple person living a quiet life, bad news never come to you. Don't think that you are so unnoticed that you can continue to live this quiet, uneventful life. Bad news come to us sooner or later. Certainly it will. When we come to the 7th chapter of Isaiah, you will find that it comes to even the high and mighty, the king of Judah, and down to the common people of Jerusalem. Look at verse 1 and 2. You will see what made them so fearful. Let's read that together again, please, verses 1 and 2. The reason why I repeat it, because we read it the first time so quickly that we probably fail to grasp. Let's read it again, verses 1 to 2. Shall we, please? When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin and Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Verse 2, please. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Now what made Ahaz and the common people of Jerusalem so fearful? It was because of these two men. Their names are Rezin, and the second man is Pekah. Now who are they? Rezin was the king of Syria. In the Bible it says Aram, it's the same place. Now we all know Syria. Syria is in today's, you know, it's a contemporary nation just north of Israel. They have always been a scourge to Israel. And Pekah was the king of Israel. In the Bible, in this chapter, it calls it Ephraim. It's just another word for the northern kingdom. Remember, Israel was split into two, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and Pekah was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. If you think the 20th century, that the time of the 21st century that we live in is a time of war and tears, you look at the time of Isaiah. Oh, that's about 750 before Christ. And you're talking about almost 2,750 years ago. It was also a time of fear and anxiety. It was a time of power politics. It was a time of alliances, just like our time. You have to remember that the most ferocious, the most aggressive, the most dangerous power at that time was Assyria, today's Iraq. Sound familiar? Today's Iraq, Assyria. They have been rising in power, and their army has been extending west toward Syria and toward Israel. They were the most dreaded, they were the most fearful people around that time, 750 to 700. You go to the University of Chicago, there's an Oriental Institute, you will see all the relics, you will see all the evidence of their power, of that about 50 years, 70 years or so. And just as Isaiah was beginning his ministry, both Israel and both Syria were subject to Syria. These Syrians, these Israelites, were revolting against Assyria. Now Ahaz's father was Jotham, right? Verse 1 tells us. Ahaz's grandfather was Uzziah. Now those two kings, they have been trying to stay away from the international power play, and they managed to stay independent for a little while. Now but when Ahaz came to the throne of David, the situation no longer allows him to sit on the fence, because Assyria power was just rising too quickly and too powerfully. Now these two kings, Rezin and Pekah, in order to find more allies against Assyria, they came to Ahaz, and they are trying to ask him to join in the alliance to fight against Assyria, but Ahaz would not. Now Pekah and Rezin, we have to compel him by force. Now, humanly speaking, Ahaz was very wise. Humanly speaking, Ahaz made the right decision of not joining Rezin and not joining Pekah, because Ahaz knew that these Assyrians were invincible. Because Ahaz knew these old, quote-unquote, Iraqis, they were invincible. So, humanly speaking, Ahaz knew well that human resistance against the Assyrians were futile. So Ahaz refused to join Syria. Ahaz refused to join Israel. Now, Rezin and Pekah thinking, if they cannot persuade Ahaz to join them against Assyria, they will have to come by force to compel Ahaz to join them in their rebellion against Assyria. So when Isaiah 7 opens, these joint forces of Syria and Israel were within 3 days' march to Jerusalem. That is why we see chapter 7 in Isaiah, saying that Rezin and Pekah were marching against Judah, marching against Ahaz. You talk about separation anxiety, this guy Ahaz, sitting on the throne of David, he had that separation anxiety, because he is about to be separated from his throne. You talk about separation anxiety, you're talking about fear of insecurity. He was very insecure. because his kingdom is about to be torn apart and divided up. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. You see how Isaiah recorded this. Let's read verse 5 and 6 together, shall we? Please. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. You see, that is the greatest storm Ahaz has ever encountered in his life up to this point. And it was only the beginning. And it will grow worse, you see. Fear and storm of life come to us all, don't they? But look, when fear of life storm comes our way, God always responds to us. Verses 3 to 9 tells us how God responded to Ahaz in his time of fear and storm. God sent Isaiah to him. God responded to Ahaz in the person of the prophet Isaiah. And not only verbally, God sent Isaiah to him with an object lesson. God is saying to Ahaz, okay, if words are too difficult for you to understand, okay, that's all right. I'm going to go draw you a picture. Look at verse 3. You see how God is drawing a picture to Ahaz, assuring him of God's grace and protection? Let's read verse 3 together, shall we? Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Yashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Now this is only time and place in the Old Testament that I remember a prophet brought his son to work. Maybe, I don't know, it was a father and son day at work or something, I don't know. But that's just a joke, I don't think so. I think God told Isaiah to bring his son with him to see Ahaz for a very specific reason. You see, Isaiah was a prophet who was in and out of the court of king of the Judean court. And I think a couple months ago, do you remember Pastor Blessed preached on Isaiah? He said he was, I don't know, related. He was an uncle or something to the king. Probability. But we know for sure that he was in and out of the court in Jerusalem. So Ahaz knew Isaiah very, very well. Ahaz knew Isaiah's oldest child. And he knew that his son's name is Shear Yashub. I can imagine Isaiah coming into the presence of Ahaz, one hand on the head of this little boy, Shear Yashub, and at the same time proclaiming these words of assurance and encouragement and warning in verses 4 to 9. These are words of warning. These are words of assurance. These are words of encouragement. And Isaiah, with his son next to him, is saying, Ahaz, these are not empty words I'm saying to you. Ahaz, these are not empty words from God. God will back up his warning. God will back up his encouragement. God will back up his assurance to you. God will back up his promise to David. The promise that your throne will last forever. That regardless of the storm that's raging around you, God will always preserve you. God will always preserve his promise to David. I can also imagine Ahaz listening to Isaiah's word, and he's looking at the son next to him. I can imagine Ahaz saying, Isaiah, this is your son, isn't it? I've seen him before. I know you told me his name before, but I think it's a little difficult name to remember. Can you tell me his name again? Shear Yashub, Ahaz. His name is Shear Yashub. It's a nice name, a very nice name. To us, that may not be a very nice name. I don't think you and I will probably name our son Shear Yashub. I think you send a boy to school, he's going to get picked on because of the name. But this is a very, very nice name, because this name means what? I don't know if you have a little note under your page on your Bible. Shear Yashub means a remnant will return. You see, dear people, when you read through the whole book of Isaiah, it never failed to bring tears to my throat. Because God is saying, no matter how rebellious you people are, no matter how severe my judgment to you are, I will always preserve a remnant. And no matter wherever they may be exiled, they will return to my city. They will return to Zion. Because I will keep my promise to you. And talk about object lesson. Isaiah is coming to Ahaz, and Isaiah is saying, God will protect you, God will preserve you, God will keep his word to your forefathers. And here is a living proof, because his name is Shear Yashar. A remnant will return. You see, God responded to Ahaz not only with words, but with a real picture that Ahaz can see. Not only that, you notice the word that God said. A lot of times, sometimes God uses sarcasm too. Not sarcasm against Ahaz, but sarcasm against his enemies. Sarcasm against Rezin. Sarcasm against Pekah. You see, sarcasm is the most powerful weapons of words, because sarcasm is sharp. Sarcasm is biting. Sarcasm cuts deeply into the heart of people who listen. It is gut-wrenching, because it is devastating to the receiver of sarcasm. I have a rule for myself at home and at the church. I have said to myself from early on in life that I will never use sarcasm with my wife or with my children, because even though I know how effective they are to get the point across, but it is so devastating to the receiver that I try to keep a promise to myself that I would not use it. Now you tell me that if I ever use sarcasm with you, I will apologize to you. But don't you see here? God is very sarcastic here. Not only did he give words of encouragement and assurance that he will preserve his own people, but toward his enemies, God is using most powerful, biting, gut-wrenching words. God is using sarcasm not toward Ahaz, but toward his enemies. Look at verse 4. Let's read that together. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Smoldering stubs of firewood, that's what God used to describe Rezin and Pekah. You know what God is saying to them? They will burn out because they have no fire, because they have no heat, because there is no harm in them. They are just a lot of smoke. Let's read verse 8 and 9. Let's read 8 and 9 together, shall we? For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You know what God is saying here? The head of Damascus is only Rezin. And the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. You notice God did not even mention his name. You see how God treated them with contempt? These, thinking of themselves as so powerful, threatening Ahaz and threatening Jerusalem, threatening Judah. See, God wants to throw his word at them with a punch. Because God is saying, Ahaz, all those heads, they think they're so powerful, but the head of Judah is me, the Almighty God who never fails. And God will not even mention Pekah's name, only call him Remaliah's son, you see. God responded to Ahaz with assurance and encouragement. God responded to Ahaz by demonstrating his majesty and his power toward his enemies. And God also responded with warning and encouragement and assurance. Let's look at verse 4. God said to Isaiah, you go tell Ahaz, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid, and do not lose heart. That's encouragement. Look at verse 7. God is saying, yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. They will not overpower you. Their threat to you will not take place. They will not succeed. Look at verse 9. Now this is warning now. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. There are warnings, there are encouragement, and there are assurance. Be careful. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And the decision that Ahaz is making now, we determine the whole direction of his kingdom. See, many commentators say that this is a turning point for Judah, with good reasons. You see, dear people, fear and storm of life will always be with us. But God will always respond to us when we are in fear. But how do we respond to God when we are in fear? How do we respond to Him when He responds to us with assurance? Now that's a whole different ball of wax. Isaiah ended his first speech with a warning: if you do not stand firm, you will not stand at all. Isaiah had instructed Ahaz with clear and simple language. Isaiah said, you have every right to be fearful. You have every right to be anxious. But this is how God expects you to respond. God expects you to stand firm in your faith. God expects you to trust in Him, and in Him alone, and no one else, and nothing else. Now, what more clear instruction can Isaiah give Ahaz? Now, Ahaz now has a choice. Now, what choice is he facing? Ahaz is facing with a choice of trusting in God's way or trusting in his own way. Ahaz has a choice before him: trusting in God's way or in the way of the world, trusting in God's power or trusting in man's manipulation. Now, what is the most human thing for Ahaz to do at that situation? No one can stand against Assyria. And here, these two minor power, Aram, which is today Syria, Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom, they're really minor powers, and they are coming to threaten him and compel him to join forces against Assyria. Now, if you were Ahaz, and if you were schooled in the finest foreign service school in this country, what would your professor teach you to do, and what would the world ask you to do? The Assyrians have proven themselves to be winners, and the way of the world will tell you, what do? You cuddle up to the power of the world. You cuddle up to the winner. You want to side with the winner. The wisdom of the world tells you that by man's manipulation, the wisdom of the world will tell you that you are to resort to the one who is going to be proven winner, right? You see, don't you see the crossroad that Ahaz found himself in? Man's way, cuddle up to Assyria, or God's way? Just hold on to God's promise. Trusting in man's wisdom or trusting in God's power? Now, how did Ahaz choose? Look at verse 10 to 12. Let's read that together, please. Verse 10 to 12. Shall we, please? Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest height. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Isaiah is saying to Ahaz, now I have given you words of assurance. I have brought you an object lesson, my own son, as an illustration. Now I'm going to make it even easier for you to trust in God. God will give you a visible sign that He will keep His promise. God will give you a solid proof that what I have spoken to you will come true. Now ask for anything in this whole wide world. Ask for any sign, ask for any proof, and it will be given you. What's Isaiah saying to Ahaz? That God is a generous God. God will again give you proof and give you sign that He will keep His word. Now, God is saying to Ahaz, my words are enough for you to believe. If you have a hard time believing that, that's all right. I'm a tolerant God. I'm very slow to anger. I allow Isaiah to bring his son. It's an object lesson that I will preserve your line, your people, for whatever circumstances, a remnant will return. Now, if you have a hard time believing and trusting that, I'll give you one more. You can ask for any signs and any visible, tangible proof, and I will give to you. God is saying to Ahaz through Isaiah, I love you. I want you to be at peace. I want you not to be fearful. I will keep my word to you. All I want is that you trust in me, and I'm going to help you to trust me. I'm going to prove to you. You just ask. Now look at Ahaz's answer. In the service, Ahaz is a very spiritual man. You know, in our lack of faith, we always say, oh God, give me a sign. Let me fleece you. Remember when you say we want to fleece God? Okay, remember one of the judges. Okay, he was called by God to lead his people. And it was a Gideon, if I remember right. Gideon said, are you sure, God, you want me? Give me a sign. So he put out the little fleece out. Okay, well, make it all wet and everywhere around it is dry, then I'll believe you're calling me. God did that. That wasn't enough for Gideon. Gideon next day said, all right, I'm going to fleece God again. So he put the fleece out, and overnight the fleece was wet and everything else is dry. That's fleecing God. And you say, oh, our faith is too strong. We don't need to fleece God. Ahaz seemed to be saying that, oh, God, I trust in you. I don't need to fleece you. Look at verse 12. Oh, no, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. You see, Ahaz knew the Bible very well. At least he seems to. Ahaz was very biblical, because he knew the Bible so well that he could quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You see, that line comes straight from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. It says, do not test the Lord your God. So on the surface, Ahaz was exemplary in his spirituality. He seemed to obey God's word, didn't he? But Isaiah saw right through him. Isaiah can see right through his hypocrisy, because he rebuked Ahaz right away in verse 13. Let's look at verse 13 and see how Isaiah rebuked him. Shall we read that together? Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of man? Will you try the patience of my God also? You know that there's a change in these three verses, 11, 12, and 13. You notice what 11 says. Look carefully. It says, ask the Lord your God for a sign. But now you look at verse 13. Isaiah no longer call Yahweh the God of Ahaz. But he said, will you try the patience of my God also? You see, verse 12 is very critical in these few verses, because Isaiah knew that from that point on, Ahaz had made up his mind to forsake Yahweh. From that point on, Isaiah can see right through Ahaz that he is going to follow his own way, that he is going to follow the way of the world, that he is going to cuddle up to Assyria. Because in verse 13, Yahweh is no longer the God of Ahaz, but it was the God of Isaiah only. How did Isaiah know Ahaz's heart? Perhaps it's the spirit of discernment that God has put into the heart of a prophet. Or perhaps there was a deliberate distortion of the scripture that Ahaz used. I'm going to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, if you would. You will find that Moses did say, do not test the Lord your God. Look at verse 16. But Ahaz deliberately omitted a very critical phrase. You notice the end of verse 16? It says, do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massa. What happened at Massa? At Massa, the Israelites rebelled against God at Massa. It was a testing of God out of rebelliousness that we are not to test God. Jesus used the exact same word when he was tempted by the devil. The devil had tempted Jesus to rebel against God. And so Jesus quoted this very verse correctly. Do not test the Lord your God out of rebelliousness. But that is not the case with Ahaz. God had invited Ahaz for testing in order to help him believe, in order to help him trust, in order to help him rely on God. But Ahaz deliberately quoted Deuteronomy 6:16 out of context to make himself look more spiritual, to make himself look more faithful, so that he can hide his real intent under a facade of spiritual obedience. He had already made up his mind to cuddle up to Assyria. He already made up his mind that it was more expedient to ally himself with a winner, and Syria and Israel were goners already, it was smart to him to ally with Assyria. He had made up his mind already to trust in his own plan and his wisdom. And there are more evidence in this chapter for us to say that. Look at verse 3. You notice where God sent Isaiah to meet Ahaz. Look at verse 3. God told Isaiah to go where? To meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Now why would Isaiah find Ahaz there? Because if you are preparing your city to fight against someone who is laying siege to you, and if you are trusting in your own strength, if you're trusting in your own defenses, the first place you're going to check is your water supply. The first place you're going to check is that you're going to have enough security around your water source. Because if the enemy should cut your water source, they don't even need to cut your food source, because you will capitulate far sooner, far faster, if your water source is cut off. And that's where Ahaz was. He was checking out to make sure that his water source was secure. Isaiah went there to give him a last word of challenge. Trust in yourself or trust in the Lord? What will it be? See, that's why Ahaz answered, anger Isaiah so much. He pretended to be spiritual. Oh, I'm not going to fleece God. Isaiah can see right through him. He said, isn't it enough for you to try my patience, the patience of a man? Must you also try the patience of my God? You see, people, the life of Ahaz and the administration and Ahaz's reign from that point on is all downhill ever since this fateful encounter with Isaiah. Ahaz will stray away from God more and more up to this point in Isaiah chapter 7. People, fear will always be with us. Threats to our security, reason for us to be anxious will always be with us. But God will always respond to us when we are anxious, when we are fearful. It is how we respond to God when we are fearful that determines whether our lives are blessings or curses. There's a remarkable ending to this passage. That is, God loves us and be faithful to us regardless of how we treat Him. God will be true to us with His promise. Even if we should fail, even if we should be disobedient, we will go through difficulties, we will pay the consequences of our disobedience, but God's love and God's promise to us will never depart from us. And this passage tells us, Ahaz rejected God's kindness. Ahaz rejected God's generosity. God had offered him proof of his assurance, and all Ahaz to do is hold on to God's. But instead, Ahaz says, no thanks, I got better ways on my own. God should have written Ahaz off right there and then. God should have forgotten him right there and then. But no. God's kindness and God's generosity is shown here in verse 14. It's a very familiar verse to us. God says, you don't want proof from me, all right? You want to reject me? But I'll still be kind to you because of my promise is everlasting. You rejected me, I will still be generous to you anyway. You don't want a sign from me, you don't want proof from me, I'll give it to you anyway. Let's look at verse 14. Let's read that together. Shall we please? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Ahaz said, I don't need you, God. Pretended he needed him, but he didn't. God says, I'll give you a sign, I'll give you a proof, I will show to you my love and my promise will never depart. It's a great promise and a great assurance. You and I are insecure, you and I are anxious. You and I, when we are alone, surrounded by storms, God says, I am with you. And this message of assurance will be proven by a remarkable incident. A virgin shall be with child, and will give birth to a son, and will give him Emmanuel. I mean, we quote this verse a lot, don't we? We sing this all the time. We're going to be singing a response hymn in a few minutes. Right? Christmas time is always Emmanuel, right? We thought we understood, but this verse is a very difficult verse. Because there's no agreement, there's no consensus, even among us evangelicals who are faithful to God's word, who take God's word seriously. There's no consensus of what this verse really means. There are many answers to who is this virgin? Who is this child? Is this child a reference to Christ only? If it is a reference to Christ only, what good is it going to do to Ahaz? If it is a reference to Jesus only, what's the purpose of saying this of Ahaz? I mean, Ahaz and the people of Jerusalem is facing with the most horrible, difficult crisis in their lives. They need help right there and then. If it is a reference to Jesus only, that's going to be 750 years later. They need immediate fulfillment of this promise, right? So when it comes to interpreting this prophetic writing, we need to understand the principle. And the principle is this. Biblical prophecy has a near fulfillment as well as a distant fulfillment. When the Bible says something prophetically, it's not just a distant fulfillment only. There's fulfillment immediately or closer to the time it's spoken. I'll give you an example. In Jesus, before he went up to the cross, he gave a Olivet discourse. Right? He took the disciples among Olive and he told them about the end times. And Jesus talked about what will happen to Jerusalem in the future. And we know that what Jesus said, what Jesus predicted about Jerusalem was fulfilled only 20, 30, 40 years later when the Romans, Titus, came to Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And that was within a generation of, within the same lifetime of Jesus' listeners. But we also know what Jesus said about Jerusalem and Israel during the Olivet Discourse has a distant fulfillment. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about Antichrist a lot. We know that they are near fulfillment because many Antichrists has already come. That's near fulfillment. But that is still small stuff compared to the power and the person of the final Antichrist. So in prophetic understanding, there's this near fulfillment. Remember some years ago we were talking about Daniel? You know, the abomination that causes desolation? It was fulfilled. Okay. When Antiochus IV came to Jerusalem a few hundred years after Daniel spoke those words. But we know that there will be a distant fulfillment of that, what we call the abomination that causes desolation. Jesus spoke of that. And so it is. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, when Isaiah talked about a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, Isaiah was pointing to an event soon to be fulfilled, that is near fulfillment. And yet, at the same time, he's pointing to an event to be fulfilled in a very distant future. And what is this near fulfillment? The near fulfillment is a son is going to be born. Now, here's a disagreement. No one can really come to the agreement who this son is. It could be the son of Ahaz, which is Hezekiah. For the most part, Hezekiah was a godly son. And he can personally exemplify that God was with the Davidic line. Or perhaps the son could be Isaiah's son. Not the oldest, the Shia Yasuf, that's the oldest boy, the remnant will return. Some commentators saying that this son is Isaiah's second son, who is soon to be born. The virgin that is talked about in verse 14 could be a young girl that is soon to be married to Ahaz or to Isaiah. Theologian will be arguing about this identity of this son until the Lord returns, I imagine. But it really doesn't matter. What matters to us is that in the distant and final fulfillment of this prophecy was the coming of the Messiah, King, the Jesus of Nazareth. And the gospel writer specifically brought this fulfillment to mind in the birth of Christ. The final and complete fulfillment of God's assurance is that in the person of Christ Jesus, in him and through him, God is with us. God will always be with us. just as he was with his people in Isaiah's time. Dear people, to our ears, this is the greatest comfort. We have the privilege of looking back, but to the ears of the people listening to Isaiah's word, it was a great comfort too. Because you have to remember in chapter 7, when Isaiah spoke this word, Jerusalem was under siege. Yes, the Syrians and Israelites were only a few days away from coming to the gate of Jerusalem. They have an immediate crisis and they needed relief. And God is saying, I know. I'm going to tell you. Don't pay attention to them because they will soon disappear. They will soon be wiped out from the map of the world. Look at verse 15 and 16. Let's read that together, verse 6, 15 and 16, shall we? He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings will be laid waste. You see, this boy, of course, he's talking about the son that is born. Of course, this is not talking about Christ Jesus, which is a distant fulfillment. Obviously, verses 15 and 16, he's talking about the near fulfillment of this son that is soon to be born. This child will eat curd and honey. Commentators say that they means royal food. So therefore, they say this could very well be Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. Or it could be food for everybody eats, because under siege, there's no agricultural products. There will be no fruit or anything. The only food there is going to be milk and honey. And therefore, it could be another child. But you see, we don't know exactly. The near fulfillment is pointing to who. But regardless of who this child was, the Bible says, before the boys know enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. You see, obviously, it's not Christ Jesus. The land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Before this boy can know what is right and what is wrong and be able to choose what is right. Now, how long does a boy take to do that? Now, if you have a son who is good for nothing, who is a bum, probably say he never learned. But usually, generally, people say, you know, a boy between 3 and 12, he will learn already what is right and wrong and he will choose the right, right? So what Isaiah is saying is, within this span of time, within 12 years, Syria and Israel will be no more. And this prophecy was literally fulfilled in Isaiah's time. Because within 12 years, Assyria came down and wiped out Syria and wiped out Israel. God's words are remarkable. God's will never go out and return without accomplishing his purpose, and so it is. You see, dear people, fear will never be far from us. We will always have reason to be fearful. But yet this passage reminds us that God will always respond to us. The question is, the application it is how we respond to God when he responds to us that determines whether our life is a blessing or a curse. God has always given us proof, whether we want it or not. God is with us in Christ, and he will always be with us in Christ. See, dear people, this congregation is a little younger. The next service will be older in average in age. You probably won't understand what I'm saying, but eventually you will. God is with us when you and I find ourselves in ICU. You know what ICU is? Intensive care. God is with us when we are there all hooked up. God is with us when a dreaded call comes in. Some of you younger ones, you don't understand what I mean by dreaded call. You see, when you go to a doctor, they send you the blood test. And they will call you with the results. And some of them are dreadful. God is with us when you and I lost our jobs. God is with us in whatever circumstances. Now, what would you do when God has already responded to us like that? You see, dear people, when we are preparing ourselves to remember and to worship and to celebrate the birth of Christ, the very first blessing of Advent, the very first blessing of salvation, is that our fear may be driven away from us. For fear not, for unto us this day in the city of David a Savior is born. You see, dear people, in whatever circumstances, in whatever threat and anxiety that might be surrounding you and overwhelming you, God has always promised us that He is with us. We're going to sing a song together, a very familiar song. Just remember, let's be a reminder.
今日读的经文是以赛亚书第七章一至十四节。
今天读的是以赛亚书七章一到十四节。
以赛亚书第七章一到十四节是在我们圣经的1011页。以赛亚书第七章一到十四节，圣经第1011页。找到的时候，我们用启应的方式诵读。我开始读第一节。以赛亚书第七章一至十四节，第一节这样说：乌西雅的孙子约旦的儿子犹大王阿哈斯在位的日子，阿兰王利信和利玛利的儿子以色列王比加上来攻打耶路撒冷，都不能把他攻陷。耶和华对以赛亚说：你和你的儿子施雅雅述出去，在上池的水沟尽头，就是在漂布者田间的大路上，去迎接阿哈斯。因为阿兰、以法莲和利玛利的儿子都恶谋要害你，说因此主耶和华这样说：这计谋必立不住，也不能成就。以法莲的首都是撒玛利亚，撒玛利亚的首领是利玛利的儿子，你们若不相信，就必定不得坚立。你向耶和华你的神求一个兆头，或求显在深处，或求显在高处。以赛亚说：大卫家，你们要听，你们使人厌烦还算小事，还要使我的神厌烦吗？
最近这两个月来好暖啊！
最近这两个月天气很温和，
给我们一个错觉，我们以为现在仍然是九月，
我们以为现在还是在九月份，
但是其实啊，圣诞节啊就来紧头噶啦，好快就到啦。
啊，其实圣诞节很快就到。
所以我哋开始在神嘅话里边预备我哋嘅心去嗱纪念去庆祝主救主嘅降生。
所以我们要在神的话语里面开始去纪念，救主的降生。
嚟紧呢几礼拜，我哋会喺旧约圣经里边有好多关于尼赛亚嘅记载，我哋喺嗰处嚟研读。
我们在旧约圣经里面会看见很多，的地方我们一同来研读。
但我们的神差派救主降世，
我们的神差派救主降世，
当然走上十字架带给我们救恩，
一定走上十字架给我们带来救恩。
但是救恩给我们第一个最首先我们得着的祝福是什么？
但是救恩给我们第一个最首先让我们得到的祝福是什么呢？
就是我们的恐惧可以被驱散，
就是我们的恐惧可以 给驱散。
那耶稣出世了，天使报佳音给牧羊人，牧羊人第一个反应是什么？
耶稣出生了，天使报佳音，他们第一个佳音是什么？
牧羊人就甚，
牧羊人就甚什么？
惧怕。
惧怕。
主的使者对他们说，
主对他们说，
不要惧怕，不用怕，
不要怕，
我报给你们大喜的信息，
我报给你们大喜的信息，
因为今天在大卫的城里为你们生了救主，
因为今天在大卫的城里面为你们生出救主。
所以救主降生是驱散我们的恐惧，
所以救主降生是驱散我们的恐惧。
你今天怕什么？
你今天，怕什么？
老老实实说，今天令你什么手腾脚震？
今天有什么令你是觉得很怕的？
今天的血压几高啊？
今天你的血压是多少？
你有没有摸一下现在跳的脉搏跳得几快？
有没有摸一下你的脉今天，跳得多少？
什么令到你担忧啊？
有什么东西令你担忧？
如果你一岁两岁三岁的小孩子，
如果你一岁两岁三岁的小孩子，
你会有分离的恐惧，
你会有分离的恐惧。
你见到妈妈出去买餸走上车那处，It's not working.
你看见妈妈走上车的时候，
就算
去买东西，
就算去隔篱街买嘢啫嘛，甚至一见就大声咁叫啊！
小孩子一看见你要走，他就要大声的叫，
因为有分离个恐惧。
因为有分离的恐惧。
我哋四五十岁、六十岁、七十岁啊！
我们是四五十、七十岁的人啊！
我哋嘅人生嘅恐惧离我哋都唔系远噶。
我们人生的恐惧也不是离我们很远。
大家有没有抱过一个病危的小孩子？
大家有没有抱过一个病危的小孩子呢？
有没有照顾过病危的父母？
有没有照顾一个 病危的父母呢？
我们几十岁我们都不会下次大到我们不记得分离的恐惧和忧伤。
我们几十岁都不会忘记这种分离的，忧伤。
只是越老，越严厉。
只是越老就越严厉。
其实分离的担忧，其实是一个什么呢？我们心里面没有安定没有安稳的一个担忧。
其实分离的担忧是什么呢？是一
个
心里面没有安定的感觉，
是一个没有安全感的恐惧，
是一种没有安全感的恐惧。
小孩子看到妈妈的样子，因为一出世已经 见惯了，所以很有安全感。
小孩子看到妈妈的样子，因为一出生就看见了，所以就有很安全的感觉。
这么熟的面口一不见到就哭了，害怕了。
这么熟的面口 一没有看见呢，他就哭了。
我们当中有没有人走过难？
有没有人走过难？
或者失过业？
或者失业？
我们会明白的。
人生，我们会明白。
人生的恐惧，人生的不安稳，不会离我们多远的。
人生的恐惧或者不安稳不会离我们很远的。
在世纪内都好，都是黏着我们。
在世界上多久也好，也是会跟着我们走。
今天怕什么？
今天我们怕什么？
今天担忧什么？
今天我们担忧什么？
以赛亚书第七章。
以赛亚书第七章
提醒我们，人生的忧虑、人生的恐惧梗会跟着的。
他提醒我们，人生的忧虑、人生的恐惧一定会跟着我们的。
但是人生的恐惧跟着我们，神的答、神的回应，也是立刻给我们的。
人生的恐惧一直跟着我们，神的回应也是跟着的。
但是我们怎样去反映神给我们的保证？
但是我们怎么样去反映神给我们的保证？
就断定我们的生活是祝福的，因为是没福的。
是在断定我们的生活是祝福还是没有福？
我们再开始看第七章，以赛亚书第七章。
我们再次看以赛亚书第七章，
给我们看到恐惧是人生一定有的现实，
给我们看见恐惧是人生一定有的现实，
而给我们看到我们在恐惧当中神向我们保证，向我们说话的，
也给我们看到在恐惧当中神给我们的保证，
而我们怎样去反映神的答应呢？
而我们是怎么样去反映神的问题呢？
就断定我们人生是有福或无福。
我们怎么才断定人生是有福还是没有福？
你看第七章形容这个人，你说他怕成什么呢？
第七章形容的这个人，你觉得他怎么样害怕呢？
你看第二节，
你看第二节，
你看第二节尾个树怎么形容啊？他说这个王啊，他的心啊，和百姓的心啊，就都跳动，好像林中的树被风吹动一样。
你看皇的心和人民的心都震动，像林中的树被风摇动一样。
你的心有没有怕到这样腾腾震
颤？你的心有没有怕到这个情况呢？
我们芝加哥是风城，你见过大风吹的时候那些树起势这么摇？
我们芝加哥是风之城，所以我们都看见过风是怎么吹那个树都摇动的样子。
你的手脚有没有震过震腾过这么厉害？
你的手脚有没有摇动得那么厉害呢？
坏消息来的时候你怕不怕呢？
坏消息来到的时候你怕不怕呢？
令到我们非常严重的要病危的病的消息来到的时候，或者逆境来的时候，你怕不怕呢？
当逆境来到的时候你怕不怕呢？
或者你一生人都是安安宁宁的平平静静这样过，
或者你一生人都是安宁的平静的这样子过呢？
但是你不要质疑啊，其余的年月都是会安安宁宁这么平静。
但是你不要以为以后的日子都会这样子，
没人能够这么安稳的，从来没有风暴的来度过我们一生人
从来没有人是完全没有风暴的这样子来过他一生。
所以这些坏消息迟早都会来到我们每一个人，
所以坏消息迟早会来到我们每一个人。
就算你最高位置的皇帝，
就算是最高位置的皇帝，
或者我们这么平凡的平民
就算是我们这种平凡的平民，
恐惧都来到。你看第一和第二节，
恐惧也会来到，看第一跟第二节。
什么令到这个阿哈斯这个皇帝和耶路撒冷的全城军民都这么害怕？
有什么令到阿哈斯这个人这么怕呢？
我请大家一起再读第一第二节，
我们一同念第一第二节。
大家一起，乌西亚的孙子约旦的儿子由大王阿哈斯在位的时候，阿兰王利顺和利玛利的儿子以色列王比加上来攻打耶路撒冷，却不能把他攻陷。有人告诉大卫家说，阿兰已经在以法莲地安营，王的心和人民的心就都震动，像林中的树被风摇到一样。什么令到阿哈斯和耶路撒冷的军民这么害怕？
有什么令到亚哈斯和这个耶路撒冷的军民这么害怕呢？
两个人，
就是两个人。
第一个叫做利顺，
第一个叫利辛，
第二个叫做比加，
第二个叫比加。
这个利顺圣经说是阿兰王
圣经讲这个利辛就是亚兰王。
阿兰就是今天的叙利亚，
亚兰就是今天的叙利亚。
世世代代到今天来讲，叙利亚 Syria 都是最大要挟以色列人的犹太人的。
到今天为止，叙利亚也是一个十分威胁犹太人的地方。
这个第二个人叫比加
第二个人叫比加。
比加就是以色列，就是北国的那个北国的皇帝
这个就是北角的皇帝，
圣经
北国的皇帝。
圣经用以法莲来形容这个北国以色列国
这个圣经用以法莲来形容这个北国。
我们以为今时今日21世纪是最动乱最灾难多的最多战乱的时候
我们以为现在21世纪是最多动乱最多战争的时候。
以赛亚的时代阿哈斯的时代一样 咁戰亂啊，一樣係咁動亂，咁多災難嘅。
其實這個聖經所形容的時代，也是一個很多戰爭的時代。
大家要明白。
大家明白。
當時最強、最令人震驚嘅、最恐怖嘅勢力咧，我哋叫做亞述。
當時最令人害怕的勢力就是這個亞述。
亞述就係今日伊拉克嘅地方。
亚述就是今天伊拉克的地方。
哦，我哋以为而家伊拉克、伊朗地方啊，最大嘅要挟啊。
啊，我们是觉得伊拉克给我们最大的要挟。
当时亚述啊，系个好恐怖、好恐怖、令人震惊嘅嗰啲大军、大强力嚟。
当时的亚述也是令人觉得很震惊的地方。
如果你有机会，你去芝加哥大学 University of Chicago， 佢哋有一个叫做 Oriental Institute。是一个是专门研究当时远古中东的文字的那些文化的、
啊、我们看如果有机会的话去芝加哥大学它的、远东研究所就会看到当时的历史。
它们有很多遗物，有很多文物是就是记载到这些亚述的军力。
他们有很多这个、军力和很多东西都会形容当时的亚述的、军力。
当时亚述的军力已经向西扩展，已经要挟叙利亚和以色列了。
当时亚述的势力已经展到叙利亚的地方，
即是圣经里面讲的亚兰和以法莲，
就是圣经所讲的亚兰和以法莲的地方。
所以这两个地方亚述和以色列已经是在亚述的军力之下的控制的。
所以这个已经他们是在 亚述的这个军力控制里面。
但以赛亚书第七章，以赛亚出来做先知的时候、啊、
我们看到以赛亚书第 七章，
当时的叙利亚以色列背叛亚述，很大胆、
那个时候叙利亚的以色列他背叛亚述，非常大胆。
在耶路撒冷那个犹大王亚哈斯，
在耶路撒冷的这个犹太王亚哈斯，
他的父亲叫约旦，
他的父亲叫约旦，
他的祖父叫做乌西亚，
他的祖父叫乌西亚。
所以这个老豆和阿爷以前在位的时候啊，以犹大啊都可以避开这些战乱。
所以以前这个他的爸爸或者他的爷爷在位的时候，他们都可以避开这个战乱，
避开在国际之间的争战，
可以避开这个在国际之间的争战。
就是当亚哈斯在位上位的时候，
但是到亚哈斯上位的时候，
不能够再坐企在旁边，
他不能够再就这样子坐在旁边。
因为这个利逊和比加，这个叙利亚的皇帝，以色列的皇帝，
因为这个叙利亚的皇帝和以色列的皇帝
背叛亚述，
背叛亚述，
现在来找亚哈斯来拉他做联盟。
现在他们就来找 亚哈斯来、建立 联盟。
三个比较弱的国家来抵挡亚述，
他们就想用三个比较弱的国家来抵挡亚述。
在人世间 的眼光来看，亚述很明智
在人世间的眼光来看，亚述是非常明智的。
这个亚哈斯做了一个很精明的抉择。
亚哈斯 他也做了一个很精明的抉择。
因为亚哈斯知道亚述、是没人能够可以抵挡到的，军力那么强。
亚哈斯他知道亚述是没有人能够抵挡得到的。
亚哈斯知道如果抵抗亚述、是一个无济于事的。
亚哈斯知道他这样子抵挡的话是没有办法胜过的。
所以犹大王亚哈斯、拒绝，不愿意跟亚述，不愿意跟以色列的联盟。
所以这个犹大王他不愿意跟以色列或者亚述联盟。
所以这个叙利亚的皇帝利逊，
所以这个叙利亚的皇帝
和以色列的皇帝比加，
和这个以色列的皇帝比加，
不能够说服这个亚哈斯来联盟。
他们没有办法能够说服亚哈斯来联盟。
现在就起军进攻耶路撒冷，用强暴的力量来要挟，夹硬要他来联盟敌对亚述。
所以他们就现在就、来联盟，他们两个就联盟来进攻耶路撒冷，所想、逼他跟他们联名。
所以以赛亚书第七章开始，
所以以赛亚书第七章开始，
这些叙利亚的军队、以色列的军队、 还有几日呢就可以冲入出入耶路撒冷。
这些叙利亚或者以色列的军队，他再有几天他就可以冲进耶路撒冷。
分离的恐惧不是只是一两三岁的十分仔才有，
这个分离的恐惧并不是两三岁的小孩子才有的。
这个皇帝亚哈斯啊，有分离的恐惧，
这个皇帝亚哈斯也有分离的恐惧，
因为他的皇位啊就来要跟他分离了，
因为他的皇位就快要跟他分离了。
没有安全感的恐惧就是亚哈斯的，
没有安全感的恐惧就是亚哈斯，
因为耶路撒冷和大卫的皇位啊即刻就来要破碎要分离了，
他这个皇位就快要破碎要分离了。
所以你看第五和第六节，
我们看第五跟第六节，
我们一起来读第五和第六节，
我们一起来念第五跟第六节。
大家看到吗？请大家一起。因为阿兰、以法莲和利玛利的儿子设恶谋要害你，说我们可以上去攻打犹大，扰乱他，把他攻占过来，归我们所有，又在其中立他比勒的儿子作王。这个是亚哈斯人生这么来是最大的风险，
这个是亚哈斯他人生这么大啊这么久最大的风险，
而不是这个不是完将，
而且还没有完，
只是开始的，
只是开始，
将来还有更多的要挟，
将来还有更多的要挟，
但是在人神的子民当中有受要挟的时候，
但是在神的子民当中也有受要挟的时候，
神的回应神的说话就临到他的，
神的回应神的话就领导他。
第三到第九节，
第三到第九节，
并且看到神怎样藉着以赛亚来向亚哈斯保证，
我们看看以赛亚怎么向 亚哈斯来保证，
不单止用说话来刚强他的心向他保证，
不单止用话语来将刚强他的心，
神甚至都叫以赛亚用真人来做例子做举例给亚哈斯见到，
神甚至用真人来做比喻给亚哈斯看到，
神对亚哈斯说我的说话你很难明白，
神对亚哈斯说我的话你是很难明白的，
我画个图画给你看，
我画一个图画给你看，
你可以真人真事见到我向你的保证，
我可以真人真事的来跟你保证。
第三节，一起来读第三节，
第三节，
耶和华对以赛亚说，你和你的儿子施亚亚述出去，在上池的水沟尽头，就是在漂布者田间的大路上去迎接亚哈斯。神对以赛亚说，你带埋你个仔去见亚哈斯。
神对亚哈斯说，你带你的儿子一同去吧。
我相信这个是旧约圣经里面第一次唯有这个地方给你看到先知带个仔去翻工
我们是旧约圣经第一次看到这个先知是带着儿子去上班。
有美国有 Mother and Daughter Day at work， 是不是 Father and Son Day at work， 是不是
美国有就是带小孩子上班的一天
可能这个是爸爸带仔翻工
这个很可能就是爸爸带儿子上班。
刚才讲笑啫，其实不是
说笑吧而已。
因为神有独特的原因。
因为神有很特别的一个原因。
以赛亚是一个先知。
以赛亚是一个先知，
他是可以说贵族出身的，他出入宫廷的，
他是一个贵族出身的先知，他 出入的宫廷的地方。
亚哈斯皇帝知道以赛亚有这个仔的
亚哈斯皇帝知道他有一个儿子，
现在见到这个仔跟着以赛亚来见他，
他现在看到这个儿子跟着以赛亚来看他。
我们可以想象中以赛亚不停地向亚哈斯讲说话
他你就看见以赛亚不断的跟亚哈斯讲话，
只手不停的摸住他的仔的头，
他的手 一直不停的摸着他的头。
以赛亚对亚哈斯说，我现在给神的警告给你听，
他说我现在给神的警告给你听，
从神的说我给鼓励给你听，
我从神那边给你鼓励，
从神而来的保证我讲给你听，
从神而来的保证我告诉你。
但是亚哈斯王我的说话不是空空虚的，
但是亚哈斯说我的话不是空虚的，
相反而是实实际际的，
而是实际的，
神会保证他的说话，
神会保证他的话，
神会保证他的警告，
神会保证他的警告，
神会保证他给你的答应，
神会保证他给你的答应，
神向你的先祖大卫说，你的王位必没有尽止尽止的尽头的，
神跟他说你的皇位不会有禁止的，
无论现在有什么风暴什么要挟周围围着你、
无论现在有什么要挟围着你，
我给你的维护，我给你的保留保护不会离开的，
我给你的保留，我给你回护，不会离开的。
我可以想象得到亚哈斯见到这个仔，
我们想象得到亚哈斯看到这个儿子，
他会问那个仔啊，唔记得咗个名，我叫咩名啊？
他会问你这个儿子叫什么名字？
以赛亚会话系叫做施亚亚述，
他的名字叫施亚亚述。
嗱，我哋以为呢个名嗱，我哋如果有细蚊仔，唔好改呢个名。
我们不要给小孩子改这个名，
因为细蚊仔上学啊，幼稚园一岁啊，人人梗笑佢噶，乜鬼古怪嘅名噶？
这个很奇怪的一个名字，小孩子一定会给人家笑的。
好似阿拉伯字咁样添啊，人哋会打佢虾佢啦。
啊，好像亚拉伯文这样子。
但系呢个名啊，好有意思嘅。
但是这个名字其实很有意思。
神特登叫以赛亚带佢仔去见亚哈斯。
神特地叫他的儿子一起去看亚哈斯，
是要用这个仔和他的名来向亚哈斯保证，
是要跟他的儿子来保证。
这个仔的名叫做施亚亚述，叫做中文叫做什么？施亚亚述，是很有意思的。
他的名字叫施亚亚述，
意思就是说余民必定会归回，
他的意思就是说原民一定会归回，
余民即是说剩下的一小部分的民众一定会回来，
余民就是说他已经剩下来的民众一定会回来。
为什么用这个名字，为什么用这个意思，
为什么用这个名字用这个意思，
余民必定归回，其实是以赛亚书的中心思想来的，
余民一定会归回，这个是以赛亚书的中心思想。
神的意思就是说，就算我的子民几点样背叛我都好，
神就是说不论我的子民怎么样背叛我也好，
我向你的审判几咁严厉都好，
我向你的审判多么严厉也好，
他们的国被消灭被拉去做奴隶几远都好，
他的 国给消灭给拉去这多远的地方也好，
我向他们的爱总不会停止的，
我向他们的爱总不会停止的，
我给他们的答应总不会忘记的，
我给他们的答应总不会忘记的，
多凄凉都好，去到多远都好，
多么凄凉去多远也好，
我都会保留一部分将他们带回来以色列，带回来耶路撒冷，带回来锡安，
我都会把它保留，带他们回来写实安。
你睇下 ，this is object lesson。神藉着呢一个真人嘅名嚟向亚哈斯保证。
神藉着这个真人的名字来跟亚哈斯保证。
点样要挟你都好。
怎么样要挟你也好。
点样凄凉，点样流离失所都好。
怎么凄凉，怎么流离失所也好。
总会有一日，我会将剩翻嘅带翻嚟呢一处。
总有一天我会把剩下的人带回来。
你睇下神唔单止用说话嚟向哈斯保证。
你看到神不单只以话语来跟亚哈斯保证。
神用一个真嘅人，用一个细蚊仔嘅名嚟向佢保证，一定会维护你。
神用一个真的人来跟亚哈斯保证。
神再一次用说话嚟。同亚哈斯讲，
神再一次用话语来跟亚哈斯讲。
嗱，而家神向佢说话咧，听嚟好讽刺嘅，好尖酸嘅。
神的话语听起来很尖酸的。
但系神嘅说话，嗰啲尖酸嘅说话，唔系向亚哈斯讲嘅。
但是神的这个话语不是向亚哈斯讲的，
而系向亚哈斯嘅敌人，神嘅敌人讲嘅。
而是向亚哈斯的敌人，神的敌人来讲的。
尖酸嘅说话，讽刺嘅说话，其实系好有力嘅。
尖酸的话语，讽刺的话语是很有力量，
系好刺心嘅，
是很刺心
嘅，能够刺进听人嘅心里边嘅。
能够刺激进听的人的心里面。
所以我好多年前呢，新闻一文出世前，我已经同自己讲定了。
所以我的孩子还没有出生的时候，我已经跟自己讲了，
在家我绝对不会用尖酸的讽刺的说话跟太太讲，跟儿女讲的。
我在家里面一定不会用尖酸的话语跟我太太讲话，或者儿女讲话。
唔会在教会同教友讲嗰啲尖酸嘅讽刺嘅说话。
我不会在教会跟教友用尖酸讽刺的话语来讲话。
就算几有力嘅，
就算多有力，
几有效嘅，将想讲嘅说话讲出嚟，我都唔用讲呢啲说话。
多想把心里面的话讲出来，我都不会这样子讲。
如果我唔小心讲一啲讽刺你嘅尖酸嘅说话，你原谅我。
如果我不小心讲了一些讽刺你尖酸的话语跟你讲，请原谅我。
但系呢一处你睇第四节啦。
你看第四节。
神用好刻薄嘅、好卑睇唔起嘅说话嚟讽刺。
你看到神用一些讽刺的话来讲，
唔系讽刺亚哈斯，乃系讽刺亚哈斯嘅敌人。
不是讽刺亚哈斯，是讽刺亚哈斯的敌人。
你睇第四节啦，对他说：你要谨慎，要镇定，不要因亚兰王利顺和利玛利的儿子这两个点样讲？冒烟的火把头所发的怒气而害怕。
你不要因为亚兰王利辛和利玛利的儿子这两个冒烟的火把头所发的怒气而害怕。
你睇神点样形容呢个比加同埋利顺啊？
神怎么形容这个利辛和利玛利？
火冒烟的火把头。
冒烟的火。
换句话即系讲烧尽噶啦。
就是换句话说就是烧尽了。
冇火嘅，冇热嘅。
没有火也没有热的，
冇力嚟害你嘅，
没有力量来害人的，
只不过系好多烟嘅啫，
只不过是很多烟罢了。
你睇下第八同埋第九节啦，
你看第八和第九节，
我一齐嚟读第八、第九节，
我们一同来看第八和第九节。
你睇神点样形容呢两个以为好强嘅嚟要挟亚哈斯啦？
我们看神怎么用这个方法来要挟。
我一齐嚟读第八、第九节，大家一齐。
我一同来念第八、第九节。
因为亚兰的首都是大马士革，大马士革的首领是利顺。65年之内，以法莲必定毁灭，不再成为一族之民。以法莲的首都是撒玛利亚，撒玛利亚的首领是利玛利的儿子。你们若不相信，就必定不得建立。神话藉着以赛亚话，大马色的首领是利顺。
他神这里接着以赛亚讲到大马四格的首领是利辛，
而撒玛利亚的首领是利玛利的儿子，
而撒玛利亚的首领是利玛利的儿子。
你看神怎样鄙视这些人，名字都不说，谁的儿子
他的神也不讲他名字，就是讲儿子的名字。
而且神藉着以赛亚对亚哈斯说，而你的头你的首领是谁？
他说你的首领是谁？
你的首领是我，
你的首领是我，
永生的万军之耶和华，
是永生的万军耶和华。
而且神在我们恐惧当中，神向我们说话。
你看到在我们恐惧当中，神跟我们讲话，
神向我们保证，
神向我们保证，
不单止用说话来讲，
不单止用话语来讲，
而且用真人的一个例子来说，神一定会看顾维护，
而且用真人的话语来跟我们说，神一定会回复我们，
敌视我们的，
敌视我们的，
来要挟我们的，
来要挟我们的，
算不得什么，
不算是什么。
而且神向我们回应，向亚哈斯回应，
而且神向亚哈斯回应，
不断地用警告，用鼓励，
不断地用警告和鼓励，
用保证，
用保证。
你看第四节呢，
你看第四节，
以赛亚对他说，你要谨慎，要镇定，不要害怕，也不要心里胆怯。
你要谨慎，要镇定，也不要心里面胆怯。
对亚哈斯说，你不用怕的。
他对亚哈斯说，你不用怕。
而且第七节向他保证什么？
而且第七节向他保证什么？
他说这些计谋必立不住，也不能成就。
他说你的计谋必立不住，也没有办法成就。
你看第九节，
第九节，
神借着以赛亚给他挑战。
神借着以赛亚给他一个挑战。
你们若不相信，
你们若不相信，
就必定不得建立，
就必定不得建立。
要谨慎，
要谨慎，
如果你们不信，你们不能够站得住。
如果你不相信的话，你就不能够站得住。
很多解经家就是这句话，这个是犹大国的国运的转捩点。
很多人说这个就是犹大国的国运的转捩点。
我们在要挟当中，
我们在要挟当中，
在恐惧当中，
在恐惧当中，
神必定向我们说话，
神必定会跟我们讲话。
神向我们说话之后，我们怎样回应？
神跟我们讲话之后，我们应该怎么回应？
断定我们的生命是有福或无福。
断定我们的生命是有福还是没有福呢？
恐惧和人生的风暴一定会跟着来的。
恐惧跟人生的风暴一定会跟着进来。
但是当我们在风暴当中，风暴当中神一定会向我们说话，向我们保证启示。
但是我们在风暴当中，神一定会跟我们启示。
你看以赛亚书，
你看看以赛亚这里
给亚哈斯什么一个挑战、啊、
给亚哈斯一个什么挑战？
你们若不相信，
你们若不相信，
就必定不能建立，
就必定不能建立。
以赛亚用很简单的说话向亚哈斯讲，
这里以赛亚用一个很简单的话跟亚哈斯讲。
以赛亚，我明白你很有理由在这么害怕、
我知道，我很明白为什么你这么怕。
但是神要你要求你的反应是什么？
但是神要求你的反应是什么？
你信靠神，
你信靠神，
你抓住神给过你的说话应许，
你找住神给你的话语和应许，
单单的信靠神为你的预备，为你的看顾，
单单的信靠神为你的预备和看顾。
好清楚的给亚哈斯一个启示，
很清楚的给亚哈斯一个启示。
那亚哈斯怎样反应？
亚哈斯怎么反应呢？
是一个抉择，
是一个抉择。
他抉择选择去信靠神呢，
他抉择怎么去信靠神，
又或选择自己的方法，
因为还是在选择自己的方法。
他选择走神的路啊，
他在选择神走神的路吗？
又或走人世间教他的路，
还是走人世间教他走的路？
他选择神的能力啊，
他去选择神给他的能力吗？
又或选择人的手段，
还是选择人的手段？
那如果你是亚哈斯，亚哈斯当时你说他最合所以说人的情理，你说他会怎样做呢？
这里我们看到亚哈斯，他如果最合人的情理，他会怎么做呢？
亚述这么强，没人能够抵挡得住。
亚述这么强，没有人能够抵挡。
你说他会选什么呢？
他会选择什么？
他一定会选讨好亚述，
他一定会选择要讨好亚述，
因为亚述已经证明了没人能够抵挡得到他的。
因为亚述已经证明了没有人能够抵挡他。
看不到吗？亚哈斯现在当时在一个十字路口的选，
我们看到亚哈斯当时在一个十字路口，
他会选择人的路还是神的路？
他会选择人的路还是神的路？
选择人的手段聪明呢，还是选择神的能力？
是选择神的人的聪明呢，还是神的能力？
你看第十到第十二节，
你看第十到第十二节，
我们一起来读第十到第十二节，
我们一起来念第十到第十二节，
请大家一起。耶和华又告诉亚哈斯说，你向耶和华你的神求一个兆头，或求显在深处，或求显在高处。但亚哈斯说，我不求，我不试探耶和华。以赛亚对亚哈斯说什么说话？
以赛亚对亚哈斯说什么？
我已经用口的说话向你保证，神一定会维护看顾你。
我已经、用口跟你说，神一定会保护维护你。
我带埋我的仔来到你的面前，
我带了我的儿子来到你的面前，
用我的仔和他的名字来向你表露到，
用我的儿子和他的名字来向你表露，
令到你更容易地明白神要求你要依赖信靠他，
令你更容易明白神是怎么要求你去明白他。
现在神可爱护你，
神现在要很爱护你，
他更要将一个兆头来证明神一定会抓紧他的答应。
他现在更可以给你一个兆头去告诉你他答应的是什么。
神会给过你实实际际的保证，
神会给你一个很实际的保证，
我向你讲的说话一定会实现，
我向你讲的话一定会实现。
所以亚哈斯王，现在你问什么都可
以，所以亚哈斯说，你现在问什么都可以，
求神给你一个兆头，给一个象征，
求神给你这个扫头，给你一个象征。
大家有没有看到神几咁慷慨啊？几咁看顾呢个亚哈斯王？
你有没有看到神怎么这多么的慷慨去看顾这个亚哈斯王？
神话我讲个说话，你唔容易明白嘅，冇问题。
神说你，我跟你讲的话，你不容易明白，这个没有问题。
我给你一个眼见到嘅、手摸到嘅一个实实际际嘅一个证据。
我给你一个 眼睛看到的很实际的证据。
我真系想你能够心安理得，虽然在恐惧当中。
我真的 想你能够明白，心安理得。
我真系想帮你信靠我。
我真的想帮助你能够信靠我。
所以我向你保证。
所以我向你保证，
你求乜嘢兆头都好，我都俾你。
你求什么兆头也可以，我都可以给你。
但系睇第十二节啊，
但是你看第十二节。
嗱，呢个亚哈斯王在表面上嚟讲啊，一个好成熟、好敬虔嘅一个皇帝。
这个亚哈斯王在表面看起来是一个很成熟的皇帝。
你睇十二节佢话乜嘢？我唔求，
我
唔试探。
我不求我。
我唔试探耶和华。
我不试探耶和华。
哦，呢个亚哈斯王好识圣经啊。
他这个亚哈斯皇很认识圣经，
他的说话很合神的心意，圣经里面讲这句话的、
圣经里面讲这句话，他讲的话是非常、合神的心意。
生命记第六章，
是在生命记第六章讲到的
第十六节，
第十六节
摩西讲明的，
摩西已经讲过了，
在那处摩西说你们不可以试探耶和华你们的神，
在这里已经讲过你不可以试探耶和华你们的神。
所以在表面上这个亚哈斯王啊是很信服神的，
所以在表面上这个亚哈斯王是很信服神的。
但是以赛亚立刻看透啊这个亚哈斯王的心，
但是以赛亚立刻的看清楚这个亚哈斯王的心，
知道第十一节那句说话是假的，
知道第十一节那个话是假的。
你看第十三节以赛亚怎么闹他呢？
你看第十三节以赛亚怎么骂他呢？
你看第十三节，我们一起来看嘛。大卫家，你们要听，你们使人厌烦还算小事，还要使我的神厌烦么？以赛亚话，你听着。
以赛亚这里说，你听着。
你烦我那些是已经是小事。
你们烦我的东西都算是小事。
但你现在仍想厌烦神呢？
但是你现在还在使神厌烦吗？
为什么亚哈斯说一句说话这么信服的神的说话，以赛亚拿回他转头？
为什么神这样子跟他讲话，他就以赛亚就讲这样子话，这样子讲他呢？
因为以赛亚看透他的心，知道他的心是一个虚伪的心，没有真心说我不会试探耶和华，我信他的。
因为以赛亚看得出来他的心是 不是一个真心。
你看第十一节呢，
你看第十一节，
他说你向耶和华你的神求兆头，
他说你向耶和华你的神求一个兆头。
但是第十三节立刻不同的，
但是十三节他就不一样了，
他说还要使我的神厌烦。
他这里讲你还要使我的神
厌
烦吗？
因为第十三节以赛亚说我的神已经不再是你所信赖的神。
因为第十三节讲到我的神已经不是你所信赖的神。
因为第十二节那处以赛亚已经知道这个亚哈斯王已经心里面决定，
因为第十二节那边讲到亚哈斯王已经心里面决定，
虽然他的口说我不会试探神，我会信靠他，
虽然他的口说我不会试探神，
但他的心没有这样的意思，
但是他的心没有这个意思。
以赛亚看透他的心已经决定是去讨好亚述的了，
以赛亚看得出来他的心已经是想去讨好亚述，
因为耶和华已经第十三节不再是亚哈斯的王，只不过是以赛亚的王的、
因为到第十三节的时候已经讲到这个不是亚哈斯的皇帝，而是以赛亚的亚哈斯的神是以赛亚的神。
你说以赛亚怎么能够有这样的领悟呢？
为什么你觉得以赛亚有这样子的领悟呢？
他一个先知，他有属灵的领悟。
他是一个先知，他有属灵的领悟。
而且还有另外一个原因。
而且还有另外一个原因。
因为以赛亚知道亚哈斯的说话不是真的。
因为以赛亚知道亚哈斯的话不是真的。
第六章第十六节生命记，
第 第六章十六节生命记，
真真实实是讲话我哋唔可以试探神，
真的是讲到我们不可以试探神。
我哋一齐翻啊，圣经是263页，
教会圣经是263页，
263页，生命记第六章十六节，
生命记第六章第十六节，
263页，
圣经263页，
这个是旧约圣经，生命记六章第十六节，这说话什么？看到吗？不可试探耶和华你们的神，是不是呢？
这一想，你们不可试探耶和华你们的神，
像你们在玛撒那样试探他，
像你们在玛撒试探他一样。
阿哈斯故意留了这个说话，像你们在玛撒的树试探神，
他说你们好像在玛撒那边这样子来试探神，
在玛撒的树以色列背叛神来试探神，
在玛撒那边以色列背叛试探神。
主耶稣用同一个说话来抵挡撒旦的试探，
主耶稣用同一句话来抵挡试探神。
撒旦去试探耶稣，要耶稣去背叛神，
撒旦去试探耶稣，要耶稣来背叛神。
撒旦对耶稣说，你拜我，天上所有的荣华富贵我都给你，你来拜我。
撒旦对神说，你来拜我吧，天上地上所有的荣华富贵我都给你。
耶稣立刻说，经上记着说，你们不可试探耶和华你的神。
然后耶稣就说，经上记着说，你们不可试探你们的神。
意思就是说，我们不能够出自背叛神来试探神，
就是你的心里面不可以出自背叛神来试探神。
但是这一处是神邀请阿哈斯去试探他，
但是这里是神邀请亚哈斯来试探，
但是亚哈斯故意的用第六章第十六节，
但是亚哈斯故意的用第六章第十六节，
给他看到好像表面上这么信服神，这么有敬虔，
给他看到他好像表面上这么敬虔神，
好使到他的假的动机假的意思隐藏在一个敬虔的表面，
好使他这个假的动机隐藏在那这种表面，
因为他已经决定了，
其实他心里面已经决定
走上人世的路，
走上人世间的路，
走去讨好亚述，
走去讨好亚述。
以赛亚能够看得出的，
以赛亚能够看得出来，
所以亚哈斯在这处令到以赛亚这么生气，
所以亚哈斯在这里令以赛亚这么生气，
你烦我都不够
你烦我还烦得不够，
你还要去厌烦神呢，
你还要去厌烦神吗？
从这一点开始，
从这一点开始，
亚哈斯的人生和他的王朝是走下坡的，
亚哈斯的人生和他的皇朝就走下坡，
亚哈斯越来越远离开神的，由第七章开始，
从第七章开始我们看到亚哈斯他越来越远离神。
所以弟兄姐妹，这一章向我们教导什么？
所以弟兄姐妹，这一章向我们教导的是什么？
恐惧要挟一定会跟着我们，
恐惧和要挟一定会跟着我们的，
而我们在要挟在恐惧之下，神一定向我们保证，向我们鼓励，向我们说话，向我们挑战的，
而在这个情况之下，神一定会向我们鼓励挑战，
我们怎样回应神呢？
我们怎么样去回应神呢？
就断定我们人生是有福或无福，
去断定我们在人生里面是有福还是没有福呢？
但是这段圣经还没在这说完，
但是这段圣经讲到这个不是就这样子玩，
无论我们怎样在神面前不能够达到他的要求，
无论我们在神面前怎么样不去达到他的要求，
神仍然是爱护我们，向我们有信实的，
神仍然是爱护我们，让我们有信实的。
亚哈斯拒绝神的慈爱，
亚哈斯他拒绝神的慈爱，
神向他说，我会给兆头来向你保证，
神跟他说，我会给你一个兆头，
亚哈斯说，不用了，多谢你了，不要了，
亚哈斯说，不用了，谢谢你 了，
神当时应该要放弃亚哈斯的，
神当时应该要去放弃亚哈斯，
但是神没放弃他，
但是神没有放弃，
反而神继续向他说，我会给一个兆头来，你不要都好，我给你，
他说我还是会给你一个哨头，就你不要也好，我还是会给你。
但是第十四节的，
就十四节，
我们一起来到第十四节，
我们一起来读。
因此主自己必给你们一个兆头，看啊，必有童女怀孕生子，他要给他起名叫以马内利。这个是几大一个答应啊，同埋一个保证，同埋一个鼓励啊。
这个是多么大的一个鼓励和保证。
当我们在担忧当中，当我们在不安定当中，
当我们在担忧当中，不安定当中，
人生的风暴吹击我们，我们以为在一个大海洋里面飘来飘去的时候，
人生的东西来吹我们的时候，
神向我们说，你现在那条船啊，不是只是你一个人在那个船的，
现在你的那一条船不是你一个人坐在里面，
我在那个船同你一起坐在这条船仔当中，
我跟你一同坐在这个船里面，
在这树有个这么大的保证，向亚哈斯说什么，向我们说什么，
在这里有这么大的一个保证，向亚哈斯讲，
必有童女怀孕生子，
必有童女怀孕生子，
而且要给他一个名叫做以马内利，神与我们同在的意思，
他要给他起名叫以马内利。
我们很熟这一节，经常唱这一节，
我们 很熟这一节，经常唱这一段的，
但其实这一节是很费解的，令人费解，很难明白的一节来的。
其实这一节是一个很 难令人明白的一节，
因为就算在福音派的解经里面都没有同意，有很多问题我们不能够完全的一致的明白，
因为就算在福音派里面也不能够一致的明白，
这个童女是指哪个，
这个童女是指谁呢，
这个仔叫是哪一个，
这个小孩子是谁呢，
个个都知道他的名字叫以马内利，但是是哪一个，
我们知道他的名字是叫以马内利，但是是谁，
是不是只是单单的是指耶稣呢，
是不是只是 指耶稣呢，
如果是指耶稣的话，对当时的阿哈斯耶路撒冷的人民有什么作用，有什么鼓励，
如果指的是耶稣的话，那当对当时的亚哈斯有什么鼓励，有什么作用呢，
当时阿哈斯王有耶路撒冷的军民在这么大的威胁当中，
当时的亚哈斯他们在这个这么大的要挟当中，
是需要即时的救难，
是需要立刻的救难，
如果单单是指耶稣的话，那个出现了成750年之后，对当时亚哈斯和以色列民，没作用的
，对当时的亚哈斯，这个事情是发生在750年之后，对当时他们有什么作用呢，
我们读这节圣经的时候，
我们读这一段圣经的时候，
是一个好的机会教导我们怎样去读圣经里面的预言
，是一个很好的机会给我们去知道怎么去念圣经里面的预言，
圣经的预言，当然是有很远的将来的应验
，圣经的预言当然有一个很将来很远之后的应验，
而且但是呢，圣经的预言，也都有即时的更好多的应验
，但是圣经的预言也 有很近代的一个很近的一个应用，
圣经的预言，有近一点的 near fulfillment 和很远的将来的应验
，圣经的预言有这个即将的应验和 很长远的应验，
你记得耶稣在橄榄山的教导 Oliver Discourse 是讲到将来末世的事，
你看到耶稣讲到在这个橄榄山上面他讲的教导是讲到很久以后末世的事情，
耶稣论到耶路撒冷将来有什么发生，还有圣殿有什么发生，
耶稣讲到将来耶路撒冷会有什么发生，圣殿会有什么事情，
有很近的应验，
有一个很近的应验，
罗马军队进入到去攻入到耶路撒冷应验了很多耶稣的说话
，罗马的军队攻入耶路撒冷，应验了很多耶稣讲的话，
我们都知道将来还有更完全的应验，
我们知道将来还有一个更加完全的应验，
圣经里面经常会提到敌基督，
圣经里面经常会提到敌基督，
有很多近一点的应验，敌基督很多已经出现
，也有很多更近代的应验，
但还有一个最 将来一个最大的最后的敌基督出现，
但是还有一个将来的敌基督会出现，
所以有 near fulfillment， 有近的应验还有远的应验，
所以有近的应验也有远的应验，
所以第十四节这一章都是这样，
所以第十四节这里讲到
以赛亚提到有童女怀孕生子，
以赛亚讲到必有童女怀孕生子，
以赛亚是指一个很近的即将要应验的事，
以赛亚是指到一个很近的即将会应验的事，
亦同时讲述到将来七百五十年之后基督降生的应验，
也同时讲到将来基督降生的应验。
那近的应验 near fulfillment 是什么呢？
近代的应验，
这个仔是谁呢？
这个儿子是谁呢？
有很多解经说这个仔就是希西家，
这个很多人说这个儿子就是希西家，
阿哈斯的仔希西家，
就是亚哈斯的儿子希西家。
希西家的人生里面大部分都是很敬虔的，很顺服神的，
希西家他的人生里面 大部分都是很敬虔的，
在他的人生里面，在他的王位里面，可以看到神仍然的与犹大人同在，
你会看到在他大部分的人生里面神还是与犹大人同在，
也都有解经家说这个仔是指以赛亚的第二个仔，
也有人说这个儿子是以赛亚的第二个儿子，
但是这个我们不用去拗起这个仔是指谁，
但是我们不需要在这里讲这个儿子是谁，
我们可以很肯定的知道将来的应验是指耶稣基督，
我们可以很肯定的说将来的应验就是指耶稣基督，
因为福音书里面很清楚的讲明这个童女怀孕生子是玛利亚生耶稣了，
因为圣经里面 很明显的讲到这个是玛利亚生子，
藉着主耶稣神与我们同在，过去同在，今日同在，
借着主耶稣让我们与神同在，
对当时的犹太人来讲，
对当时的犹太人来讲，
他们极需要即时的救难，
他们极需要立刻的救难，
神说我知道你的需要，
神说我知道你的需要，
我会给这个哨头给你，
我会给你这个哨头，
你看第十五到第十六节，
你看第十五到第十六节
很明显的给你看到，
已经很明显的给我们看见
这个儿子是当前的 near fulfillment 来的，
这个儿子是我们当前的一个这个应验，
我们看第十五和第十六节，
我们看第十五到第十六节，
我们一起来读第十五十六节，
第十五十六节，
到他晓得弃恶择善的时候，他必吃乳酪和蜂蜜，因为在这孩子晓得弃恶择善之先，你所畏惧的那两个王之地早就被弃权了，那这个很明显是指 near fulfillment 当前的即将要应验的问题，
这里很明显是讲到当前的就即将会应验的事情，
当然不会是指耶稣，耶稣不需要弃恶择善，
当然不是指耶稣，因为耶稣不需要弃恶择善，
耶稣不需要等到某一个时间他才明白什么是善什么是恶嘛，
耶稣并不需要到时候才明白什么叫弃恶择善，
这个儿子是指边我都好，我们不需要在这里拗的，
这个儿子是谁我们不需要在这里争辩、
边你看到这个小孩子在他懂事之前，
我知道这个小孩子在他懂事之前
能够选择什么是恶的时候，
他能够选择什么善什么恶的时候，
神说要挟你这个皇帝会被灭绝的，
要挟的你这个皇帝就会 被灭绝、
哦、这个小孩子几时才晓得什么叫做弃恶择善、啊、
小孩子什么叫做已经晓得弃恶择善呢、
有些人说如果这个仔是败家仔的，
如果这个是一个坏孩子的话、
他一世人都不会识什么叫做弃恶择善、
他一生人都不会知道什么叫弃恶择善，
但是如果正常来讲小孩子几岁才就会已经知道什么是恶什么是善，
但是大概什么时候小孩子就知道什么是恶什么是善呢，
三四五岁已经识了嘛，最迟十二岁已经识了嘛，
三四五岁已经懂了，最迟十二岁也懂了，
换个说话来讲就很短的时间，十年之内
换句话说是什么时间，
这两个要挟你的皇帝，
这两个要挟你的皇帝
早就会被弃绝，
就早就会给弃绝了，
就是说指叙利亚和指以色列，
就是说这个叙利亚和以色列
在很短的时间完全被亚述灭绝，
啊，就是在 很短的时间就给亚述灭绝。
即神嘅话，神嘅答应系几咁奇，几咁妙。
我们看到神的道是多么奇，多么妙。
嗰一个说话一定系应验嘅。
那个讲了一句话，一定是应验的。
人生嘅恐惧，人生嘅要挟，一定会好近我哋四周围。
人生的恐惧和要挟一定是很靠近我们四周围的。
我们每一个人真的有好好的理由现在在树手腾脚震。
我们每一个人都有很好的理由现在很害怕。
而神一定会向我们说话，向我们鼓励，向我们保证。
但是神一定会向我们说话，向我们鼓励，向我们保证。
而我们得着神的保证，向神的鼓励的时候，我们怎样去回应？
而神给我们这个回应的时候，我们是怎么去回应呢？
断定我们人生是有福或者没有福。
去断定我们人生是有福还是没有福呢？
神与我们同在。
神与我们同在。
无论我们在任何的境况，任何的地方，任何的时间。
无论我们在什么的境况、地方和时间。
在医院最病危的病房里面，神与我们同在。
在医院在病危的地方，神与我们同在。
我们得到最令到我们伤心的消息的时候，神与我们同在。
我们得到最伤心的消息的时候，神与我们同在。
我们失去手里面揸得住的安定的时候，神与我们同在。
我们失去了手上面给我们的安定的时候，神与我们同在。
在无论我们的人生哪个阶段，哪个遭遇，神与我们同在。
无论在神给我们的什么遭遇的时候，神与我们同在。
神一次又一次，不单用说话，用图画，用笑头来向我们证实。
神一次又一次的用笑头图画来跟我们证实。
你说我们怎样去面对我们当前的人生的遭遇呢？
你说我们怎么去面对人生面前的遭遇呢？
令到我们担忧的很多原因呢，
令我们担忧的有很多原因。
但我们需不需要好像树啊，在风中被吹动的时候这样的手腾脚震？
但是我们需不需要好像树在风中给摇动的时候这样子害怕呢？
在乎我们是不是真的抓紧住我们的主？
在乎我们是不是真的抓紧我们的主？
好好的诗歌一起来唱《以马内利》。
我们唱《以马内利》。
Thank you.